I invite you to please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. My text today is verse 10. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Crescens to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. I often say that when relationships between people are wrong, there is something wrong with our relationship with God. That is, if we are wrong on the horizontal, aka person to person, then we are wrong on the vertical, person to God. Inasmuch as we should work to resolve conflict among our fellow man and to strive to maintain good relationships on the horizontal, we ought to do the same with God. That's on the vertical. All of us should be aware that despite being saved, the Christian still has to deal with the old man. Like the Apostle Paul, we realize, and I quote the Scripture, "For that which I do not do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. I then find a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." End of quote. And so, yes, sir, we have a share of our problems on the vertical, don't we? It is then my objective to consider the Christian's vertical relationship. And may we recognize that when it is wrong, then we need to strive to see it corrected. So the title of my message, I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. The title is, "When the Vertical is Wrong." And so I pray that God would just speak to our hearts today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for those who could be with us. And Lord, we pray for those who could not be here due to sickness and providential hindrance. And Lord, you know the needs. We just lift them up before you. But yet we come together today to worship you in spirit and in truth. And no one's here by accident. We just thank you that, Lord, we can come and to honor you and to worship you and to praise your name. I pray that you would bless your word as it goes out now. Speak to our hearts, and that which you've laid upon my heart to share, just, Lord, take it by your Spirit, that each one of us would search our hearts, and that we would make sure that as your people that we would be in a correct relationship with you as a daily walk. Not the fact that whether we're saved or lost, but we know we're saved, but Lord, our daily condition, help us, O God, to be found true. And so may we keep that vertical relationship well. So just teach us as we study your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I've read this passage here before us today, we have the introduction of a fella in our text, and his name is Demas. In verse 10, it says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Now, there is very scant information regarding this man. He is recognized as a believer who, along with Luke, sends greetings to the Colossian believers. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Philemon, also recognized him as a fellow laborer. And that, along with our text then, this is all the information we have on this fellow by the name of Demas. But it's not good news when we look into our passage and read this statement that Paul makes regarding him. He says, "Demas has forsaken me." Paul called him a fellow laborer, but now he says he's forsaken me. That word "forsaken" in the text means to leave in a place or a situation. It is to leave behind. It is to forsake. It is to abandon. And so obviously Demas had traveled with the Apostle Paul, worked with the Apostle Paul, no doubt done missionary labors with the Apostle Paul. But over a period of time, and for whatever reason, Demas has forsaken Paul, left him behind. Now, the reason that Paul states in the text is not a specific reason. It's a general reason. It says, "For Demas hath forsaken me." And why did he do so? "Having loved this present world." Demas used to be doing well, but he's not doing it anymore. Why? Because he is loving this present world. That word love there is the idea to value. It is to esteem. It is to love toward. The actual root word behind this word is the word agapao, or the agape form of love. And so this value, he values the world, it says in the text. And so, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Now, he's not talking about so much about just the earth itself, and he's a person that's just a earth lover. We ought to all love the earth because God made it and that kind of a thing, but that's a little different from what we see in our modern generation. But the word world here means a period of time of significant character. And so when you look up this word and you see the application, it talks about a period of time. It is an era. It is an age. The present order of nature. Just like now, we have the present age or this world the way it is. And we can talk about the physical elements of the world, but we talk about the psychological elements and the spiritual elements and the philosophical elements. And well, just the spirit of the age or the spirit of the world. And so we as Christians also understand that terminology. We'll say that someone's walking after the world or they're a worldly individual. And so what we find is Paul giving a description of Demas here, who at one time seemed to be walking with the Apostle Paul and following the Lord Jesus Christ, but now he has forsaken the Lord and he's walked away from Paul and he's out into the world. Now the Scripture also tells us that Paul says that he went unto Thessalonica. I asked myself the question, why Thessalonica? Why did he go there? The Bible doesn't tell us why he went there. What was the draw? I do not know. Maybe he was on ministry with the Apostle Paul and they went through Thessalonica and he just remembers some things there that, and that's the world just drawing him back. And so he's leaving the ministry and going to Thessalonica to be involved with the things of the world. And so that's what we see being discussed here. I'm kind of made to think of the prodigal son who, well, you know what, his heart was in a far country. Oh, by the way, your heart can be in a far country and you still be sitting right in these pews. Your mind can be turned toward the world, and yet you can be in this house this day. And so be very careful, because if your mind's in a far country, eventually you'll get there yourself. And so what we find is Demas, somehow, it appears when he was going through Thessalonica on ministry, something attracted his heart and his mind. And he just wasn't able to get it off of it. And eventually he left the Apostle Paul, ended up going to Thessalonica. So Paul says, "He's left me behind." What I submit unto you is that we have a professing Christian who seemed to follow the Lord, but for some reason fell away. And definitely, that being the case, the vertical relationship has suffered. Is that a genuine statement? Is that a true statement to say Demas's vertical relationship or his relationship with God has suffered? I think that is true. And so he is our example today. But I also submit unto you, and I well understand, that not everyone is so obvious. Not everyone are going to depart like Demas has forsaken Paul in the ministry. Sometimes the forsaking may be a subtle event. It might be a deceptive event. It might be just on a partial scale. But it's entirely possible, because I know that there have been times where my vertical relationship with God has suffered. Not that I abandoned God and abandoned the ministry and got out into the world and did ungodly things. No, but I know that I've gotten away from God. You know that too, don't you? It's easy to fall away. We sing the song, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." It's easy to fall away from God. As I quoted those verses from the book of Romans in the introduction, the Apostle Paul states, the things that I would do, I don't do. The things that I wouldn't do, those are the things that I do. And every one of us can identify with that. It is possible for us to be in a situation for our vertical relationship to be suffering because we've gone away from God. And for that reason, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 13. Because of the fact that not everybody goes away, like Demas has gone away, it could be very subtle. It could just be in small measure. But it's possible to go away. And for that reason, I've chosen to bring to your remembrance. Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to look at verse 22, but this is the explanation, part explanation of on the parable of the sower, where the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed good seed, and it fell upon the stony ground, and it fell upon the shallow ground, and on the wayside, and it fell upon the ground where there were thorns and thistles and all that, and then it fell upon good ground. So we had four types of seed, or four types of ground, and the seed was sown, and it came upon these grounds, and there were different types of produce. In chapter 13, verse 22, Jesus speaks about the seed that fell among the thistles or the thorns, and he gives us explanation of this, a parable. We can learn from this. We don't have to be a Demas, but we can certainly fall under Matthew 13, 22. He says, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful." And so what we find is there's a risk that the Word of God will not produce fruit on decent ground because there is so much to distract. And so I'd like for you to consider just these three quick thoughts here when we think about this seed among the thorns and the impact that we find in the passage. First of all, there's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed is good. God's Word is always right. Secondly, nothing wrong with the ground per se. I mean, the ground is right. But then I would submit unto you, the problem here we find in verse 22 is there's just so many things vying for the attention. It says that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of the riches, it chokes the word. And so if you've ever had a garden plot or planted a flower out in your flower bed, and if you don't get to the weeds, if you don't pull those things out, those weeds will take over and it'll choke the fruit. And the flowers won't bloom the way they ought to, and if it's in your garden, your crops won't produce like it ought to, because there's so much that's interfering and so much hindering there. And I submit unto you that what we find here is that here's an individual where the Word of God comes to, but the world is hindering that person. The world is hindering the believer. Notice it says here the care of this world. The weird word care means care, but it is also has the idea of an anxious interest. You see, we care about things, but then other things we really care about. We have an anxious interest over. And so, I mean, I care about food, and I care about shelter, and I care about clothing, but there's a vast difference between that and making that my life's goal and life purpose, because that's all there is. And you know the difference there. And so it says here that the world can choke off the Word of God, the care of the world. And this world, again, is the same word that we mentioned above, where Demas had forsaken God and gone into the world, into that present age. The interlinear, which is a translation of the Greek into the English language, translated it as of this life. And so the cares of this life. That's the concept, is it not? And so this word falls on good ground, but the care of this world chokes out the fruit. And that word choke means exactly that. It is to throttle. It can also have the idea to press upon or to crowd or to throng. And again, if you have a garden or a flower bed, and if you don't get those weeds out, you'll see how it just crushes in and takes over. That's what weeds will do. So consider these things and just make application to your own heart, to your own life. What I don't want you to do is I don't want you to sit there and go, "Well, I'm not Demas. I've never done what Demas has done. That doesn't apply to me," and then you check out and take a nap for 15 minutes. I don't want you to do that. I want you to recognize that it's possible for every one of us to be as expressed with the Apostle Paul, as you've already indicated unto you, that you know what? The world can get in the way, and it will hinder us. And so what happens, we find in the passage that the believer becomes unfruitful. Now when this happens, without a question, there's something wrong in the vertical. Would you agree with me that when we talk about Demas, something's wrong in the vertical? When we read about Matthew 13:22 and how the word is choked by the things in the world, would we say that there's something wrong in the vertical? I think that's an appropriate application. But then if you would turn to the book of Acts chapter 12, I want to run a series of verses here because I want to use another example. We see Demas right off, but I want to use the example of John Mark. You remember John Mark? John Mark's a good character. He's a grand character. He's not mentioned a great deal in the Scripture, but we can learn a great story from him. We've been seeing him in our study in the book of Acts on the afternoons, and we'll continue to see him for a little bit of time. But I want to just make, along this thinking, our concept about what about the vertical and how are things going? What about when the vertical goes wrong? I want to look at John Mark. In John, Acts chapter 12, notice in verse 12, I'm going to notice six quick things here and quick references. That John Mark had a solid background. I believe that John Mark was a believer. I believe his family was saved. We're going to read in this verse how that Peter comes to his mother's house where they're praying. And so Acts chapter 12:12, and Peter, he had just been released from prison by a miracle and the act of God and by an angelic intervention. Acts 12:12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose name surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. I believe that John Mark had a solid background. But if you'll skip down to verse 25, I believe we also have an indication that John Mark had an interest in ministry. Acts 12:25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Saul and Barnabas left Antioch, came down, brought an offering to Jerusalem for the poor saints. And there was a drought at the time, and they were trying to just help with benevolence. And when Saul and Barnabas returned back to Antioch, do you know who went with them? John Mark. Well, that's an unusual thing, is it not? No, it's because he had a great interest in the things of God. If you'll skip down to chapter 13 and verse 5, the last part of the verse, it says it's talking about Saul and Barnabas going on their first missionary journey. And the last part of that verse in verse 5 says they had also John to their ministry, to their minister. And so what that means is that John, as a Christian, wanted to follow the Lord. He was interested to follow Saul and Barnabas up to Antioch, went to Antioch, and then when God called Saul and Barnabas to send him on the mission field and to take off and go to the Gentiles, you know who went with him? John Mark. Well, you have to have some commitment there. You have to have some dedication. John Mark's a great guy. But you'll find if you go further down into the lesson, chapter 13 and verse 13, that after they did some mission work and some mission labor, that was a little too much for John Mark. So it says in 13:13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. So John Mark started out on the first missionary journey, but he got part way and said, this isn't for me, and left and went back to Jerusalem, went back to Mama. Is there anything wrong with that? Well, not necessarily, but what he is, he's leaving Paul and Saul and Barnabas on the mission journey. But the good thing is, and if you'll go over to chapter 15 of the book of Acts, what we find is it appears to be a kind of a reformation in behalf of John Mark. John Mark knew he made a mistake. He knew that he shouldn't have left the missionary labors, but he did. He went back to Jerusalem. But now when it's time to go back on another missionary journey, it's the desire of Barnabas to take John Mark with them. But Paul quite doesn't see eye to eye with that. So pick it up there in chapter 15, verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas, and they departed. And that's the division between Paul and Barnabas is over John Mark. Do you know why? Because John Mark had left the work. And when Barnabas says, no, he's got his act together now, we need to take him back, let's give him another chance, Paul says, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. And they were so deft on that they actually split. And so Barnabas took John Mark and went on ministry. And he did well, by the way. And Paul chose Silas and they went on to ministry. Now I said unto you, if you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, I stated to you that John Mark did well in that ministry, and I believe it to be so because of a statement that Paul makes to Timothy when he writes to him. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, and just, so keep in mind a very brief summary of John Mark with that solid Christian background, desiring to serve, gets interested in the ministry, goes on mission work, but leaves the work. And I'll tell you that when he left the work, the vertical was in suffer mode. Things weren't right. He left the work, but it appears that he reformed. And of course, then he went with Barnabas and continued ministry. I said that this turned out to be positive for John Mark. 1 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul writes to Timothy, he says in verse... where's that? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Isn't that an interesting statement that Paul would make? You know why? Because John Mark made some bad choices, fell away from God, got in a wrong vertical situation, but got things right, made things right. And so I submit unto you that, you know what, you may not be a Demas, you may not be a John Mark, but Matthew chapter 13 says it's possible for us to go away and we might depart. So let me submit unto you, what I would like to do is offer you some verses in regard to departing from the vertical and how you can assess that. And then we will talk about how to return to the vertical. And so first of all then, in the matter of departing from the vertical, you know Christians ought to follow Jesus. Does that make sense? That seems like a foolish statement to make, but you know, I think that in our society, some people don't have that understanding. They think that they can make a profession of faith in Christ and be a Christian and never follow after Jesus Christ. That doesn't make any sense at all, does it? When people are genuinely saved, they need to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. There are 9 occasions where Jesus expressed that His disciples should follow after Him. I'm going to offer 2 of them to you. I'm going to read most of these verses. They are listed on the outline in the bulletin. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, I submit Christians ought to follow Jesus. Jesus said, Mark 8, 34, and when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples, He said unto them, this is what Jesus said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Do you think that as a Christian, professing Christian, it ought to be your desire to follow after Jesus? I believe it is. John 10, 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I'm not saying you have to be called to the ministry. I'm not saying that you're going to be called to the mission field. But I do believe that everyone who truly, genuinely knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will desire to follow after Jesus. I think that's just a given. But not only should Christians follow Jesus, Christians should love Jesus, which that's going to result in obedience. If God saved you from your sin, should you love Him? You should follow Him, absolutely. But should you love Him? Yes. John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. See, if I love the Lord, I'll follow after Him. If I love the Lord, I'm going to be obedient to Him. You say, but didn't you identify with the Apostle Paul? Didn't you say that you also will have problems in the vertical? Absolutely. But I recognize that when I have problems in the vertical, when I'm not right with God, then I know that I'm not loving God as I ought to love Him. I'm not following God as I ought to be following Him if I have problems in the vertical. And so if you look at your heart and you say, yeah, I would have to admit I've got some problems in the vertical, then you would have to say, I'm not following the Lord like I should. I'm not loving Him as I ought. Does that make sense to you? Christians should love the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's going to result in obedience. So we read in 2 John chapter 1, verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. We should love the Lord and keep His commandments. And of course, part of that, as we've already seen in the verse in John chapter 14, is that Christians will then desire to keep His Word. And so, if you love me, you'll keep my words, Jesus said. John 8, 31, then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. John 15, 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. It ought to be our desire then as the children of God to follow after God, to love God, and to keep His word. But if I'm not keeping His word, there's something wrong in the vertical. Something wrong in the vertical. So we find as you go through the Scripture that the Christian is exhorted. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let me ask you, if you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, is everything right in the vertical? Or is there something wrong in the vertical? If you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, there's something wrong in the vertical. And so he says, what we need to do as God's people is we want to walk in the Spirit. If we're walking in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It ought to be our desire to walk in the Spirit of God. That keeps the vertical in correct mode, does it not? Let me offer a summation here. I've given you some verses to consider in regard to the vertical and that relationship and how we can make an assessment. And you can just say, well, am I following Jesus as I should? Do I love Him as I should? Do I keep His Word? Am I walking in the Spirit? So there are ways that you can use these verses as a means to search your heart and search your life. But in summation, I would say that there's an expectation for a Christian to keep the vertical relationship proper. Do you think God expects us to keep the vertical relationship proper? And of course, that's only by the grace of God. We can only do all things through Him. But Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And 2 Corinthians 5 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, God expects us to love Him and to follow Him and desire Him and to keep His Word. God desires that. And so those basic elements that I've given you above just provide a good basis for assessment so we can search our own hearts with that. And I do encourage you, it is necessary for us that we make a self-evaluation. It's good for us to say, God, how am I doing? Am I loving you as I ought? Am I following you as I should? Do I keep your word as I should? Am I walking in the Spirit as I should? And of course, when we think about these elements in regard to the vertical and how we can depart from these things, and well, all shortcomings indicate that there's something wrong in the vertical. And so we can automatically know that. God convicts us of our sin, and we recognize that. But I submit it unto you that there can be a departure from the vertical. We'll go away from these things. But aren't you glad you can return to the vertical? Oh, that's the good news. That's the grand news. And in order to return to the vertical, let me submit unto you there are some things that I want to offer you. This will be the last point, and I do have a few thoughts in closing. But I believe if I'm going to return, if I go away from God and I got something wrong in the vertical, and I want to return to the vertical, this is how it must be done. As God moves, God convicts. I think, first of all, that we need to admit that we've sinned. You know, some people can't do that. Some Christians cannot admit that they sin against God, that they go away from God. I hope you're not one of them. I pray that as you've heard these things this morning, you haven't come to the mind that, well, I've never had anything wrong in the vertical. Well, I know you have, because you're just like every one of us. We all have things go wrong in the vertical. But some blindly believe that nothing ever does go wrong. And if we're going to get things right, we first of all have to admit, yeah, something's wrong in the vertical. That's a good starting point, is it not? But then secondly, we need to accept that we have sinned. Now you say, what's the difference between recognizing there's something wrong and the fact that we've sinned? Because when you accept that there's something wrong, that's one thing. But when you accept that you're responsible for that wrongdoing, that's another thing. In other words, you accept the fact that you're guilty. You're guilty. Do you sin against God? Yes. Whose fault is it? It isn't God's. And so if I find out that there's something wrong in the vertical, then I need to recognize something's wrong in the vertical. There's something wrong between me and God. God didn't move. God didn't change. The problem's with me. And then not only recognize the problem's with me, I need to accept the guilt of that. And so understand, as John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Isn't that good news? We can get things right with God, but we need to recognize we sin against God and we're guilty. Over in 1 John chapter 3, he discusses the issue of conviction. You ever been convicted by the Holy Spirit? Say the wrong thing and God immediately smites your heart. Do the wrong thing, God smites your heart. You're not doing what you ought to do, God smites your heart. The conviction of the Holy Spirit in your soul. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 20 he says, If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. I'm glad for God's conviction. I'm glad God will say, you did wrong there. You said the wrong thing. You didn't do what you should have done. I'm glad that God does that. He says God's greater than the heart and He knows all things. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. When we're not under conviction, we know what the things are good and the vertical. It says, and we whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. But if we're not keeping His commandments, we're not doing those pleasing things in His sight, then there's something wrong in the vertical. And God will convict us for that. God will speak to our hearts over that. And so I believe it's necessary, if they're going to return to the vertical, we have to recognize something's wrong in the vertical, and then I'm the one responsible for that. I'm the one that went away from God. But then if you would turn to Revelation chapter 2, I submit unto you then it will be necessary for us to, I know this isn't popular, but repent of our sin. So let's say, for example, I'm talking bad to my wife, speaking harsh words, criticizing and condemnation and all that all the time. God speaks in my heart about that. What do I need to do? I need to repent from it. Quit talking bad to her. Quit giving her harsh words and criticism and complaints. Repent. Turn away from it. I've asked you to turn to Revelation chapter 2 because of these seven churches in Asia Minor. There's a declaration of the church at Ephesus I wanted to bring your attention toward, which is obviously where they erred in the vertical. Revelation chapter 2, we'll just look at a couple verses, verse 4 and verse 5. As he writes to the church at Ephesus, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. Well, if you've gone away from your first love, God says, then there's something wrong in the vertical. You've left your first love. He says, remember, verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He's talking to a church who's gone away from God, loving the other things instead of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you left your first love, and you need to repent and come back and love the way you ought to love. That's true in a church. It's also true as individuals. As we go away from God, if we mess up, if we got things wrong in the vertical, God convicts us of that. What do we need to do? We need to repent of it. Repent. And so David expressed that same concept in 51:10 of the book of Psalms, Psalm 51. And that psalm was penned after he'd gone into Bathsheba and hit it and everything else and killed Uriah. What a mess. But anyway, in Psalm 51:10, David writes, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's getting back on the vertical, isn't it? That's getting things right with God. So I submit, hey, recognize you're away from God. Recognize you're the problem that you went away from God. Repent from that, and then confess your sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christian, do you go before the Lord and say, God, I've sinned against you? Lord, I haven't done what I should do, and I've done this and I've done that. Please forgive me for that. Turn me away from that. We want to get things right on the vertical. And maybe you're not a Demas. But you've gone away. Something's wrong in the vertical. I encourage you to make it right. Confess it before the Lord. And then if we want to return to the vertical and keep things the way it ought to be, we need to endeavor to please Him. Let me read to you three scripture verses. Ephesians 6:6 says that when we follow the Lord, when we serve Him, that we ought not do our service with the eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. You go to your job, you work your job, you ought to do it because you're serving Christ, not because you're working for the supervisor. Not with the eye service as men pleases, but we ought to do it from the will of God from our heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Yeah, that's what you ought to do, and abound in it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No man that warreth and tangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier. We ought to endeavor to please God. And then we need to be submissive to the Lord. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. You want to make things right in the vertical? You need to please Him. You need to submit to Him. And then you need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Have you ever prayed, God, fill me with your Spirit? You want to walk after the Lord? You want to walk in the Spirit? If you're away from God, things are not right in the vertical. Confess it, make it right. Endeavor to please Him, submit to Him, be controlled by the Spirit, and then finally yield to the Lord. Romans 6:13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Who are you yielded to, my friend? Are you yielded to the world? You yielded to yourself? Yielded to the workplace? Yielded to the friends and co-workers? You yield to God. That's the best thing. You'll keep things right in the vertical that way. So let me offer this to you in closing. Number one, genuine Christians have a true relationship with God. I'm absolutely convinced of that. If you're a genuine Christian today, you have a true relationship with God. Number two, it is highly likely that we will hinder and hurt that relationship. I'm talking about our circumstances and our condition. I can go against God. I can sin and wander and go astray. I can, and I do, and so do you. It's highly likely we will. Therefore, then, number three, when we sin against God, we ought to recognize we're wrong in the vertical. And Demas is a good example of that. Number four, by God's grace, the vertical may be restored. That's the good news. And I think John Mark's a good example of that. The guy went away, but he came back, did the right thing. So the vertical may be restored. So I ask you as I wind this down, do you have a relationship with God? That's the key thing. Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Was there a time in your life when God came to you, convicted you of your sin, and you repented and believed on the Lord, trusted Him, and He gave you eternal life? You know that you're saved. You've been born again. Do you know Jesus? Does He know you? Do you have a relationship with God? And you say, yes, I know that I'm saved. I know I'm a Christian. Then I have to ask, how's that relationship right now? I mean, in the condition and circumstances. How's that relationship doing right now? Is the vertical good? Everything okay in the vertical today? I pray that it is. If not, then boy, you have an opportunity to say, God, you know what? I know you saved me. You gave me eternal life. But right at this moment, things are not good in the vertical. I pray that you take care of that. Bring me to a place of repentance and a confession, and then I might be right with you. And then I ask you, if you're here and you're not saved, you would admit you do not have a relationship with God, then you need to be saved. Jesus Christ is your only hope. He's the one that left heaven, came to earth. He died on the cross. He was crucified, buried, risen again. He alone can give you eternal life. Are you saved today? You say, yes, I am. But you might be saying, no, I'm not. Then you need Jesus. I point you to Him that you might be saved. He alone can give you eternal life. Let's stand. How's the vertical today? How's the vertical? Father, thank you for the day. Bless your word to our hearts and just guide us through it and teach us. And I pray for every one of us who are already yours and we're your children, and Lord, you saved us. Help us to recognize that as we go astray on occasion and as we falter and that we hinder our vertical relationship with you, I pray that you would just draw us back by your Spirit, convict us and woo us, and Lord, bring us to a place of repentance so we might follow you and be obedient. Our hearts go out to those that are amidst today that are lost. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to them that they are lost and that they need Jesus. Help them to recognize things are not right between them and you. And the only way that can be made right is that they be saved. And so I pray that you would convict them and draw them and save them in Christ's name. And so we ask all these things in the Lord's precious name. Amen. Number 395, if you would, please turn over there. 395.